of a cough this week, but it is a great joy to be here and to be able to worship the Lord and to be able to do so in freedom and in truth. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's where we will be. And junior church needs to be dismissed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day that we've had to be able to come into your presence and to worship you. Father, we're so grateful to you for who you are and for what you've done in our lives. We give you praise. I want to thank you for this great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And I want to thank you for the hope that we have today as well in knowing that he is yet to return for his church. I thank you for that truth. I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts to that truth this morning as we are in this passage in 1 Thessalonians. Lord, I pray that you would guide our time together now. In your name we pray. Amen. One thing is for certain this morning, and it is that the holidays are right around the corner. This year has come and gone, practically. Hard to believe. Katie and I were setting up our Christmas tree in the house this week. We got it all set up. But it's that time of year again. This week we're going to be with friends. We're going to be with family around the dinner table, and we're going to have the opportunity to thank the Lord in those times. But I need to state that in the middle of all of it, this is a hectic time of the year, that in the middle of all of it, we need to remember that God has plans for our lives, and these plans concern our future as his people. Someone once stated that we are not to plan as though Christ were not coming for 10 years. Instead, we are to live as though he were coming in 10 seconds. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. I've asked you to turn with me to chapter 5, but I'd like us to be in chapter 4 just for a moment. Because in verses 13 through 18, we find one of the greatest events that has yet to take place on God's prophetic calendar. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that moment describes the moment when Jesus Christ will return for his church. He's going to rapture up believers at any moment in time, and we're still looking forward to that moment. And what I love about this section of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is what we find in verse 18. In view of the rapture, in view of that moment when Jesus Christ will rapture up his church, the Apostle Paul writes this, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And the reality is that we have this present hope before us. We have this present hope before us that should have a huge impact upon the future reality of this truth, that we will be in the presence of our Savior at any moment. And Paul wanted this truth to stick with this group of believers in 1 Thessalonians. So he mentions it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. In fact, this is where we're going to find one of our main points right from this verse. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Katie had the opportunity this week to read to Colton out of Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. And you know that verse, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And she asked Colton, why would the Apostle Paul say that to die is to gain, that it would be better for him to die? And Colton looked at Katie and said, so that he can be with Jesus. And that's the reality of it. You know, we have this hope before us that at any moment we may pass from this life through death to be into the presence of our Savior, or we may be raptured up and we may be in his presence at any moment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 15 through 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 through 23, we find these exhortations or commands as to how we are to live. But let us look at verse 23. It is in view of the rapture. So we see, let's read verse 15. We'll read from verses 15 through 23 together. I'll begin verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I just state that in light of this passage, that in such a time as this, believers need to live life in a way that is pleasing to God while looking forward to the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Believers are called to live life in a way that is pleasing to God while looking forward to the imminent return of Jesus Christ. So with this in view, we have every reason to be thankful to God for His plans, for the plans that He has for us as His church. And as Thanksgiving approaches us this week, let us be reminded of these things, that God has on His calendar a time set in which His bride, the church, believers, we're going to be united with Jesus Christ at any moment. We will be rescued from the hardships, the pains, and the difficulties of this life. And in a single moment, it could be this week, in a single moment, we will be in His presence. That is an amazing truth that we have in Scripture. May we not lose sight of that truth in the weeks to come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not to the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Apostle Paul wanted to bring this truth out to this local church in Thessalonica. His exhortation and commendation to these believers remains consistent with his personal approach to ministry and what it means to live life before God with this hope of His soon returning Son. And so what is very clear concerning this eschatological hope or future hope that we have in the rapture is the undeniable calling to live in light of it. Paul is consistent with this teaching throughout the New Testament. If you'll know in Titus chapter 2, I'd like to ask that you would turn there with me. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James will be in Titus chapter 2 briefly, verses 13 through 14. It says, we are looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. So there is this anticipation and future hope here that we are to live in light of the rapture. But also in the New Testament, there is a warning here for the carnal believer. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through 29, we see this, now little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Now the question that we need to ask in light of this passage is this, how would we feel if we were to be in the presence of Jesus Christ today? How would He find us to be as His children? Would He find us to be as those who are walking in fellowship with Him? Or would He find us to be out of fellowship with them, so that we may feel shame at His coming? John states that it ought not to be that way, but that Christ would find us to be delighting in His presence, abiding in Him. And so we need to remember that in such a time as this, believers need to live life in a way that is pleasing to God while looking forward to the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Well, in this passage, we find six commands in which we're exhorted to live before God and one another as we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Six commands. We're going to begin by looking at the first command that we see here in this passage. In verse 15, we see that we are called to be seekers of good. We're called to be seekers of good. Verse 15 says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." We see this consistent principle in the New Testament. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The standard continues and is seen in Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 21, which states that if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. J. Vernon McGee made a great observation. He said that in this world there are three philosophies that people accept in how it is that we are to relate to each other. There is, for one, the pagan philosophy or the heathen philosophy. Then there is the refined, cultured, and educated philosophy. And then there is the biblical standard. You know, the pagan philosophy says that if someone treats you well, you still need to take advantage of them to get ahead in life. That's the pagan philosophy. The educated philosophy says only welcome in those who treat you well. But then there is the biblical standard. Believers, we are called to this biblical standard of how it is that we are to treat believers and non-believers alike before the Lord, seeking after that which is good for one another. As we consider the rapture, at any moment, being in His presence, we need to be those who are seekers of good for one another. We're also commanded to be joyful all the time. Joyful all the time. Verse 16, rejoice always, even when you wake up and you have a nasty cold and you can barely speak. Rejoice always. That word for rejoice here carries the idea that we are to be glad in the middle of any type of circumstance that we may be presently going through. You know, Peter uses the same word here that we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, as he wrote to believers who were being persecuted for their faith. And he writes this, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation." May I just state this, that it can be so easy to serve self. And we all have to answer that question every single day. Who is it that we are going to serve? Are we going to serve Jesus Christ, or are we going to serve self? That is a hard attitude. And by default, I want to serve myself. But it is all about serving Christ. It is all about serving Him. And when we are serving Him, we can be joyful no matter what the circumstances are that we are going through. And the sooner that I can wrap my mind around that fact that it is all about serving Jesus Christ all the time, 24/7. It's all about Him. It's all about praising His name. Then He can work these things in and through me by His grace and mercy. I will then be able to rejoice when I am standing in a long line at Walmart, because it is Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I will be able to rejoice when things don't go the way that I think that they ought to go, because it is Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. I will be able to rejoice when I am being persecuted for my faith in Jesus Christ, because it is Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. We're called to rejoice all the time. And we are also called to be prayerful. That's our third command here. We are called to be prayerful continuously. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. We've had a great study in the book of Daniel during our adult Sunday school hour. And Daniel was faced with many different challenges, difficulties, and terrifying situations in life. I got done teaching one Sunday morning. One of our elders approached me after an early morning service and said to me that one thing that really stood out to him was that at an early age, Daniel and his friends seemed to have an unwavering faith that gave him and his friends tremendous courage. I believe that prayer was a big part of that courage that they had. Daniel was a man of prayer. He would pray, it's noted in Scripture, 3 times a day. And when a decree finally came forth that said it is against the law to pray, Daniel didn't stop praying. He kept on. And the Apostle Paul wanted from these believers who resided in Thessalonica to maintain this attitude of prayer continuously, that they would constantly be in fellowship with the Lord so that they would not shrink away in shame at His coming, at the rapture, as this passage falls on the heels of the great rapture passage. So as we maintain this critical key aspect of our spiritual lives, the byproduct will then be that we will cultivate an attitude of gratitude in every single way. We are to be prayerful continuously. We are to be thankful in every way as well. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul did not let up on the attitude that these believers were to have as they would serve the Lord. John Wavered accurately stated that in every circumstance of life, no matter where God puts you, no matter what your difficulties are, in those circumstances, you can thank God for all that He has done for you. You may be praying earnestly that He will change your circumstances. You may be praying for victory. You can thank God that in it all, you will be victorious in Christ. This is God's will for us, that we would be thankful in every way, no matter the circumstances that we might find ourselves in this morning. You know, I had the opportunity to track down this word, to be thankful, in verse 18. That word for thankful is euphalistel. It carries the idea that we need to express thanks or appreciation for the benefits or the blessings that we have in life. What's interesting about this word here is that the Apostle Paul uses it here more in the New Testament than any other New Testament writer would. And he uses this word more as he wrote to the church in Thessalonica than he would as he wrote to any other church in the New Testament, with the Corinthian church being the exception. And the first time that Paul uses this word for thankfulness indicates that we are to have an attitude of gratitude is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. He writes this, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." The Apostle Paul is thankful to the believers who resided in Thessalonica. He remembers them, and he's thanking God for this local church. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul goes on to use the same word as he continues to thank God for the fact that when these people had heard the word from Paul, they accepted it as God's truth to them. And this brought about great joy in his heart as he would consider the work that God was doing in their lives. Paul was thankful. You know, about a month ago, Pastor Brad and I were talking in the office. We were discussing some ministries that are taking place throughout this congregation. Those of you who are laboring for the Lord, there are a lot of ministries that take place through this church. A lot of you are serving. And just as a result of that conversation with Pastor Brad, that caused my heart to rejoice. It caused my heart to rejoice to think of those who are laboring for the gospel, who are laboring for His sake. So it is that we need to keep this attitude of thankfulness towards one another before us, as God would have it. We see this fifth command. We are to be obedient to the Spirit. We are to be obedient to the Spirit. We're about wrapping it up here. We are called to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. The Apostle Paul is referring to the Holy Spirit who's been sealed within every believer the moment one places their faith in Jesus Christ. And right here in verse 19, he says, do not quench Him. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. One writer stated it well when they wrote that the Holy Spirit is there to minister to us. He is there to teach us, to guide us, to direct us, to rebuke us, to show us the way to unfold the Scripture, to give us joy and peace and love, and to transform our lives and our character and our experience. To quench the Holy Spirit carries this idea that we can actively choose to begin to stifle or suppress the work of the Spirit's leading in our lives. So the question then that follows is, how do we stifle or suppress the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe that if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, I believe that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe that if we can quench that Spirit, His Spirit, inside of us, that we all would have a choice in the matter. God's providence is in one sense permissive. In Acts chapter 14, verse 16, we read that God permitted all the nations to go their own way. And in a very personal way, we can all actively choose, while under the permissive guidance of God, to either yield to His will, or we can choose as believer to reject His will. One way to quench the Spirit of God would be to have a heart that grumbles at everyone and everything, instead of learning to be thankful in every way. Another way to actively choose to quench the Spirit's work in our lives would be to reject a prayerful relationship with God. And we could go right on down this list that the Apostle gave to this church in Thessalonica. Lewis Chafer explained this. He explained that the Spirit of God is quenched in our lives by an attitude of resistance or indifference toward the known will of God. More simply stated, it is saying no to God. That brings us to our sixth command, and that is to be observant in truth. We see that in verses 20 through 22. Please read with me verse 20. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The way that God worked in the first century was very different than how we would see Him at work today. I've said it before and I'll say it again. It is a blessing to live on this side of the cross, as it is that we have God's completed Word. In the first century, they did not have God's completed Word. And so God gave to certain individuals within the church the spiritual gift of prophecy. This spiritual gift allowed individuals to receive direct revelation from God, which simply would have been God's truth revealed to them to then communicate to believers. And Paul explained that this spiritual gift of prophecy was a temporal gift. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, the Apostle Paul very clearly explains that if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And that's within the context of the Word of God being fulfilled. And so the challenge of this then was that in order to determine what was truly from God in the first century or not would have taken a lot of work, it would have taken discernment, it would have taken spiritual maturity. But on the flip side of that, today in the 21st century, many ministries and churches have gotten away from clear exposition of God's Word. And one of the reasons why I believe that this is the case is because it takes a lot of work to study, to clearly communicate and exposit the living Word of God. Paul writes in verse 21 that if there is anything worth protecting and defending, it is the truth of God. And Paul writes here that believers need to examine everything carefully. so that we do not buy into worldly and satanic thinking. We are to hold fast to that which is good, so that God's truth will then begin to flow out of our lives. And we are to abstain from every form of evil, so that we are not deceived into thinking and believing that which is untrue. It's interesting that Paul mentions this here. As he would go on to write 2 Thessalonians, he would have to address some false teaching that the believers in Thessalonica were buying into concerning the timing of the rapture. Believers, that is a warning to us. It is possible it is possible to get caught up in some type of teaching or ministry that would take our focus off of the written Word of God and from serving Him. And so we need to remain diligent in upholding His truth. As we conclude this morning, I'd like us to consider this great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We have every reason this year to give God thanks, do we not? We have every reason to give Him thanks as we look forward with expectation in His coming. But we need to remember that in such a time as this, believers need to live in a way that is pleasing to God while looking forward to the imminent return of Jesus Christ. These are commands, exhortations to the believer. For those of us who have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and it may be that you are here today, and you may be sitting there in your pew saying in your own heart, I do not know where I will spend eternity. I do not know where I will go when I die, when I pass from this earth. I don't even have a relationship with God. How do I have a relationship with the God of the universe? I'm so glad you asked this morning. God has shown us in His Word that we've all sinned. We've all missed the mark of perfection. God is holy. He's perfect. He's righteous. He's just. And in His Word, we find that we've all fallen short. We've all missed the mark, which means that we have a big sin problem on our shoulders. All of us do. A lot of people believe that they'll go to heaven by being a good person, by doing the right things in life. But we fall short of His glory. We all have a big sin problem. Therefore, there is nothing that I can do in my own strength to be right with God. And God saw that. So He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. His Son, Jesus Christ, would step out of heaven into this earth. He would be born as a baby. And He would live a perfect life. And He would go to a cross to become a sacrifice for us. He would take upon Himself the sin of the world. And then He would resurrect from the dead 3 days later. He would die a complete death. And He offers life to any who would believe in Him. The Scripture is so clear. It is by believing in Jesus Christ that we can have a relationship with God. By believing in Him. And so if you're here today and you don't know, I want you to know you can know. Believe in Christ. Believe in Him. What He's done for you. There is nothing that we can do. Believers, we can do what God has called us to do, not in the power of our own strength, but in the strength that God provides. The Spirit of God lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit. If Christ had not resurrected from the dead, these things would be impossible to do. But we can do them in His strength because He is alive today. We can be seekers of good. We can rejoice all the time. We can have a prayerful attitude. We can yield to His will. We can uphold truth. And so the question that I want to leave us in our time together with is this. Will we be pleasing to Christ? Will we be pleasing to Jesus Christ when we are in His presence? It could be this week that Christ will come. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die in our place, to take our punishment upon Himself, that by believing in Him, we could have new life. Father, in that we could have a tremendous calling that we have here in this passage. I thank you for it. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in this busy time of the year to remember that we have great truths in the Scripture concerning the future, concerning our home. Father, I pray that you would help us to have that focus as we look forward to being in your presence one day, Father, it could be this week. I pray that as your people, you would help us to live in light of that glorious truth that we see here. Father, we thank you and we give you all the praise this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.